Thank you for that singing this morning. Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Be looking at, as we're working our way through, we are coming to this theme of stewardship this morning. And so, stewardship, in our springboard here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, so we've been going back to this verse continually in our study. And a wise son is a son who fears the Lord. This is reverence for God based on a relationship with God, expressed through submission to God, and therefore bringing glory to God, and this kind of son makes the Father glad. It would be good for us to understand what God says about stewardship. And you look at this topic of stewardship, and it goes all through Scripture. In fact, as we've been singing these last two songs, our response, what is our rightful response to this gift of salvation, but to live for Him, to glorify Him in everything that we do. And this kind of son makes a father glad. But biblical stewardship, I'll give you a definition, and this isn't in your bulletin here, but the believer's stewardship, when it comes to a biblical definition, it's a believer's personal commitment to care for what God has entrusted to him or her. If you look at the word stewardship in the New Testament, the Greek word is oikonomos. We get our English word economy from it. And literally what a steward is a household manager. God has given us a stewardship responsibility. We're really household managers of everything that belongs to Him. And so this theme of stewardship runs through Scripture, and this morning as we look at this, we're going to be looking at stewardship in three different aspects. So let's pray, and then we'll be bouncing all over in Proverbs. We'll start in Proverbs 3:9 and then be looking different directions. So, Lord, thank You again just for the privilege to be able to be here. Thank You for this book of Proverbs that we've been in for quite some time, and the wisdom that we can gain from this book, the knowledge of You. And as we learn about You, as we apply what we know about You to our lives, we can make You glad. And I just pray that that would be each one of our heart's desire, Lord, that we would be Your children, first of all, through a personal relationship with You through Jesus Christ. But then that our desire would be to make You glad in our response to Your word. So, Lord, I just pray for wisdom as we walk through this, for recall in my studies. And, Lord, help us to be attentive to Your word and apply Your word to our heart and our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. The first thing I want to look at as we look at these different aspects is stewardship, the stewardship of possessions. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So the word honor here is kabod, the Hebrew word kabod. It means to glorify or to promote. And so promote or glorify God with all of your possessions. And really, this goes back to the doctrine of creation. So if you go, you know, I go down to my garage and I might grab a piece of wood, and some grandkids were over yesterday. We went down and we made a couple things down there. And when you make something, we don't create anything because we have pre-existing material. But you go down and you fashion, you make something, and you own it, right? And you own it, and so you can do with that piece as you will because you're the owner. Well, the stewardship of possessions really comes down to this doctrine of creation. The stewardship involves the creator, the owner, the household management. And this started back in with Adam and Eve. It started back in the garden. Genesis 2:15 tells us that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to keep and to tend it. Whose garden was it? It's God's. It's God's garden. He placed them there to keep and to tend it. And that started with Adam and Eve, but really we have that stewardship responsibility that continues to care for, to tend and keep everything that God owns. And so we do have a responsibility to as we look at creation. We manage timber, we do different things. And so, but this creator owner, who gave you life? Who gave you breath? He did. And so we have that responsibility. He owns us. He's creator, he's owner, and everything that he has given to us belongs to him. It ultimately belongs to him. So really, we're just resident managers of everything that God has given us. That includes our bodies, because he gave us life, he gave us breath. And so, but really, you hear, and the world uses this phrase, it's my life. Is it? Whose is it? God gave you life and breath. And so an unbeliever might say, it's my life. It's my body. No, it's not. And God is creator, owner. But we also use this phrase, it's my house or my car. Really, whose is it? Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the talent? Who gave you the mind?
God gave us that, right.
God gave us that, and it, ultimately it's his. This isn't my church, it's not my house, it's not my car. God gave me the stewardship management over certain things, but he's creator, he's owner. I have a responsibility to manage what is his. And what does a good manager do? Does he manage it for himself? He manages it for the owner. Now, we say my kids, and sometimes we'd like to say they're not my kids, right? But really, whose are they? God gave us stewardship over our children. They're our children, but we are to shape and mold them for his glory. And so we have this stewardship perspective. Everything that we have, everything in life, the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the possessions that we have are his, and we're to manage them for his glory. And I think of Nebuchadnezzar standing out on his balcony, he's looking, look what I built, all this stuff, I made all this. And then what happens to him? He's humbled. God humbles him. And then and only then does he come to the point where he actually gives God the glory. And so when we look at this stewardship of possession, creator, owner, I need to manage everything that I have for his glory. I need to manage it in the way that he wants me to manage it, to be a good steward, to manage it in a way that glorifies him. And you think about this, creator, owner, God, every human being, believer and unbeliever, has life and breath because God gave it to them. So ultimately, every human being, you look at that creator-owner aspect, but you, if you're a believer, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he's bought you twice. You've been bought back, you've been redeemed, you've been purchased off of the slave market of sin. Don't we have a responsibility for everything that we have, to use it for his glory? As twice bought? As paid for twice? And so we have this stewardship as creator-owner. This involves generosity. Look at Proverbs 28:27. Proverbs 28:27 says, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And that phrase there, hides his eyes, to put blinders on, pretend that you don't see the needs of others. What he's given to us, he expects to share and to bless others with what he has given to us. To bless others with the gifts, the provisions that he has bestowed upon us. And so throughout Scripture, you see this teaching of benevolence, and we have this benevolent fund. We have some things coming up that we're planning on helping others in benevolence. Look at Proverbs chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to who? To the Lord. And he will pay back what he has given. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 22, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. So the stewardship of possession, it's the doctrine of creator-owner. It involves generosity, and as we've seen from the verses we just read, it brings blessing. Won't take the time to go there, but 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. So we see this stewardship of possession. You know, we use this phrase, my car, my house, my this, my that. Ultimately, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. It's His. And so we have this management over it, but it's to be used for His glory. The next thing we see, we come to the stewardship of progeny. Proverbs 13, 22. Proverbs 13, 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. All the kids will be saying amen to that. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And so, when you look at this inheritance, what is the best thing that you can leave your kid? Your bulletins here, they have a blank legacy. And when I talk about legacy, I'm not talking about making your mark on the world. I'm not talking about leaving a name for yourself. That's not the legacy that I'm talking about or the legacy that Proverbs is talking about. The legacy that I'm talking about is handing down to your kids the good news of the gospel. To share the truth with them. That's the legacy. That is the best thing that you can leave your children is the truth. To live your life in such a way that Jesus Christ is front and center. To be a good testimony for them. To live your life in such a way that you point them to Jesus Christ. That is the best thing that you can leave for your kids. You know, a friend of mine stopped by the office on Wednesday morning. And he walked in. I said, hey, how's it going? And he said, well, it could be better. And so, you know, I was talking to him and he said, you know, his son, who's a good football player, great athlete, and you know, he tore his ACL his senior year, his football's over, his wrestling's probably done. And that's a hard thing. I mean, senior year and that's over. And I said, man, that's hard to take. How's he doing? And he said, well, he's pretty down. He's struggling. And I said, well, thankfully, sports ends. And I'm not making light of it. It's important to this young man, and I understand that. And I like sports, but I said, thankfully, there's life after sports. And you know, I said, I know some state champs that are a menace to society. And I have no idea where my wrestling medals are, or maybe they got thrown away. I have no idea. But when you stop and think about that, and I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy sports, but if those sports aren't played for God's glory, what are they worth? They're worth nothing. And so it's just wood, hay, or stubble that's going to be destroyed at the Bema. And I know that young man's disappointed, but I just encouraged that dad. I said, tell him that there's a lot more to life than those sports. There's a lot more important things in life. And so the greatest thing that you can leave your kids is a love for Jesus Christ. You know, C.T. Studd once said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. The only thing that's going to walk away from your tombstone is your testimony of what you did for Christ. You know, you look at these accolades that people, you know, Tom Brady, how many Super Bowl rings has he won? Six, seven? What do they mean in light of eternity? And what do they mean if he doesn't hand down to his kids the truth of the gospel, what has he really left them of any value? The greatest thing you can leave your kids or your grandkids is a testimony of love and service for Jesus Christ. And my dad died 3 years ago, and he left some cash, not a lot. And then he had to go and have five kids, so it split down five ways, you know. But it wasn't much. And what you buy with that cash ends up in a junkyard. It's gone. It's worth nothing. It'll end up in a landfill someday. But the one thing my dad left me that'll carry on to generations that he will never see is a love for the Lord. Isn't that great? Isn't that far more important than money? That stamp on the back of his tombstone. That's what he left me, is that love for the Lord. That's the best thing you can leave your kids. A good reputation, Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, in July, we were on our way up to family camp, and I'm on 6 South, and most of you already know this, so I'm going along, and I heard a noise, and I look in my camper sitting like that, and my tire came off, and all 5 lug bolts broke, and my tire, you know, Kenny Collins, nice guy, went and looked for my tire, because it couldn't be found, and he found it in a creek, and he brought it back to me, only to say that the rim is shot, and the tire's no good, now I have to haul it to the junkyard. I was thinking, why didn't he leave it in the creek? Then I broke down over there alongside the road, and many people stopped. John and Lynn didn't have a choice because that tire was heading for their vehicle. But many people stopped to help, people I didn't even know. But this one guy pulls over and he stops, and you know, I'm talking to him, and he tells me his name, and I can't remember it now, but I said, "Hey, I'm Steve Berg," and he said, "Is your dad Jimmy?" The only people that called my dad Jimmy was my mom on occasion, and people that worked at the paper mill. I said, "Yeah, he's my dad." And tears welled up in his eyes, and he said, "He's a good man." And I said, "Yeah, he was." And so we talked, and he talked about, you know, he's a hard worker, honest, man of character, integrity. And a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And you know, our kids and grandkids, have you ever asked somebody, you know, "Who's your dad?" And they kind of go like this. Or you ask them their dad's name and they say, "Well, that depends." Is that the kind of reputation you want to leave for your kids? A good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. What kind of legacy are you leaving your kids? A good name. And so we have this stewardship of progeny. What kind of reputation are you leaving for your family? When people say, "Is so-and-so your mom or your dad?" Can you say yes? And that reputation is one of loving and serving the Lord. Or is it a reputation that you really, they can't be proud of? They can't say, they don't really want to say that you were their parent. So a good reputation, the stewardship of progeny, leaves a good reputation, and it involves sharing the gospel. Never stop sharing the gospel with your kids. You know, the hymn writer says, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love." I remember a few years back, Dale Hurdles, many of you know him, some of you here didn't, but Dale loved to share the gospel. And he was really on his deathbed down at St. Mary's. The family called, they said, "We don't know what to do, and if he doesn't have surgery, he's going to die. If he has surgery," they said, "they don't even know if he'll make it through recovery." And so I go down to Duluth, and I prayed with the family as they're wrestling through this decision, and they decided we're going to have the surgery. So I went in to pray with Dale, and he was so weak, his talking was like a whisper. And he's laying there, and this nurse comes over to prep him, and he says, wait. He whispers, wait. And he started to share the gospel with her. He started to share his testimony, and that nurse kept saying, what? What? She couldn't hear him. I had heard his testimony so many times that I filled in the blanks. And I'd say, this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. There's another nurse who is a believer standing over there, and he's praying the whole time, praying for his coworker. And afterwards he came over, he said, that guy's ready to die, and all he cares about is sharing the gospel. Isn't that, what a legacy to leave for his family. They came around his bed and we prayed, and Dale made it through that surgery. But what a legacy. Isn't that the kind of legacy you want to leave your family? That you care so much about the unsaved that you will, even when you're suffering and in pain, you're giving the gospel. What a legacy to share the truth. He left his family with something that money can't buy. The last stanza of that song, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The stewardship of progeny. Legacy, a good reputation, sharing the gospel, it involves discipleship, instruction, training, discipline. And you know, this entire book of Proverbs deals with that. It's a father writing to his son saying, listen, live this way. Live this way. Avoid the harlot's house. Don't go here. Live this way. Serve God. And we're looking at this theme of stewardship that this father left his son. This book is full of training, instruction. What a thing to leave your children and your grandchildren. To train the next generation of servant leaders. And I'm not talking about just talking the talk. We're fulfilling the duty. Okay, yep, we go to church because that's what we do. But to live a life of faith out before your children. To live a life of faith out before your grandchildren. You know, yesterday we had three grandkids over and as we're heading back to the Carrie's deer stand for the second or third time because they all wanted to crawl up in there. Well, I was singing to them the Greek alphabet. There's a song that goes with it. I won't put you through it. But she says, what's that? And so I did it again, and I said, Alpha is the first letter, and Omega is the last. And Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he said, I am he that who was and is to come. What's that mean? An opportunity to invest in your grandkids. That doesn't end, grandparents. Progeny, the stewardship of sharing the truth with the next generation. Because that is the only thing that you can leave with them to go to generations that you'll never see. Letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have this stewardship of possession, the stewardship of progeny, and then we have the stewardship of pursuits. Look at Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Let me read verse 2 again. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord weighs our motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So this stewardship of pursuits, everything that we do, and the motive behind it is weighed by the Lord. In other words, we need to work for God's glory. Look at Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's go over to the New Testament. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that we do, what I do, how I do it, and why I do it. Why am I doing certain things? What's my motive behind it? What I do. And by the way, this involves leisure. My leisure time. Whose time is that? It's God's, right? He gave you a certain number of days, hours, minutes, seconds. It all belongs to Him. There's this stewardship of time. All my pursuits, everything that I do, the character of your work, the quality of it, it's not just what you do, but how you do it. You ever use the phrase, good enough for who it's for? Is it? You slap something together good enough for who it's for. Who's it for? It's for the Lord, right? If everything means everything, who's it for? Is what we are doing good enough for who it's for? Everything that we do, bringing glory to God, how I spend my time, that includes leisure time. What are you doing when nobody else is looking? Does that belong to God too? Then the so what? Stewardship is really about redemption. I talked about this at the start. Stewardship is about redemption. I'm God's creator, owner. All of us have life and breath because God gave it to us. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God. No matter what you believe, that's a fact. But really, it's about the redeemed because God created us, yes. But then we sinned against Him. God's Word says that we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. God's Word tells us that our sin has separated us from God. There's this great gulf fixed between us and God. But He loved us enough to send His own Son to die on a cross and pay the penalty for our sin so that He could reconcile us to Himself. Think about that. We sinned against Him. He sends His Son to pay the debt so we could be reconciled to Him. Isn't that a great salvation? So He sends His Son to redeem us. Stewardship belongs to the redeemed. All humans should be stewards because of the creator-owner principle. But especially believers, because we've been bought twice. Stewardship is a way for us to voluntarily and freely respond to God's love. Where would you be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? I think Steve Berg would be dead or in prison or both. Where would you be if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? What's your response to that? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's your only rightful response. What are the mercies of God that he's talking about? It's Romans 1 through 8. It's propitiation. It's the peace of God, peace with God. It's justification, redemption, all these blessings that we have in salvation, forgiveness of sin. Because of all these mercies, my only rightful response is to be a good steward of everything that he's given me. Possessions, progeny, pursuits. Your role as a steward is an opportunity for you to respond to the love of God. How many here are thankful that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin? You thankful for that? What's the option, folks? You can pay for it yourself in eternity in hell. So not only did he create you, he redeemed you. What's your response to that? Let me make it more personal. How are you responding to God's love? How have you been responding to it? How are you living your life? Your progeny, your kids, your grandkids. Are you giving them truth, living truth out before them? How about with your possessions? How are you using them? Are you using them for God's glory? Your leisure time. How are you responding to God's love? Are you being a good steward of your possessions, your progeny, and your pursuits? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder in this book, this theme of stewardship that really permeates through Scripture. We see in Genesis 1 that we're created in your image and your likeness. This creator-owner principle that because you create us, you own us, we should live for you. But we also see from your word that we've sinned and we've separated ourselves from you. But those that are here that are believers were twice bought. What is our only rightful response to your love is but to serve you and live for you with everything that we have. I pray that we'd walk out of here today, not just letting these words fall on our ears and not doing anything about it, but that we would live out these stewardship principles, not out of duty, but out of love, because you're worthy of our life, our pursuits, how we use our possessions, how we spend our time, and how we teach our kids and grandkids. May you be exalted in our response to your word, because you're worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name.